My wife says that I follow my nose. And sometimes I can kind of figure out where I'm going. Sometimes I'm too proud to stop and ask. How many of you guys are too proud to stop and ask directions? Too much of a man, amen. Well, I have been carrying my phone around because I'm getting older and I might get lost here on the property. So if you're going to find your way, sometimes it's good to have a map program. Now, you've got to have the device. The device has to be on. You need the program, the map program. Like, I use Google Maps. And you have to have some things in Google Maps, like you have to have an address of where you're going, where you're starting from. And then, depending on whether or not you want to listen to that little lady that's in there, you might want to turn the volume up or down. But this morning I want to talk about GPS. How does God, how does He direct us? Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, first of all. And let's see a problem that we have, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10, 23 reads, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In Proverbs 20, verse 24, we read, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Proverbs 21, 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So if we really don't know the direction we need to take, but God does know the direction we need to take, how does that happen? That we find out exactly, I mean, Brother Wilhite, you said last night that you knew you were exactly where God wanted you, and how does that happen? How does that take place? Well, if we're not careful, there's a lot of things that we let determine our direction. For example, we might let our feelings direct us. Well, I just feel like I ought to do this. Or we might let problems direct us in that I want to avert problems. I want to go around those mountains. I want to somehow avoid that mud hole. Maybe life feels like an obstacle pit of obstacle course of mud pits for you. You get out of one and end up in another, and you don't like it. You're going through it with kind of a grimace on your face. Others seem to be enjoying the mud. You say, I'm not a pig. I enjoy mud. Might be problems. You say, I'm just going to run away from this, get away from this. It might be that you're drawn to things because it's fun. So I just enjoy that. And so therefore, that must be what I'm supposed to do. Or it might be that the opinions of others. Others think this is what I ought to do. Or you might be just following in the footsteps of someone that you admire, or perhaps a hero, someone like that. You say, I want to be like them, so I'll go down the path that they went down. Or sometimes we just kind of stumble along and bumble along in life and just let happen what happens. Well, how do we get from point A to point B? How do we get there? And I want to try to give you five instruments I believe the Lord uses, and this is going to be an acronym, L-E-A-D-S. L-E-A-D-S, okay? I believe the first thing that the Lord uses is what I call legitimate leadership. Legitimate leadership. In other words, God placed authorities in our lives, and there are several. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you drive, and you decide that you want to go into town from where you live. And so you say, I wonder what God's will is for me as far as the speed I can take. Well, God has set up government to say 80. Okay? So God's will for you is not to go over 80. Okay? God is using an authority there to give you what His will is. Okay? Say, but I don't like that particular authority. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. God uses authorities. For example, you have a pastor and a church. And if your pastor or your church is teaching or has guidance or counseling for you, that needs to be taken into consideration. Because 1 Corinthians tells us that God sets the members in the body as it's pleased Him. And you need to be a member of a New Testament church. You really do. And if you're not, then God's will is for you to be saved. And if you're saved but not baptized, you need to be baptized and a part of a New Testament church. That is God's will for you spiritually right now. You need to take steps in that direction. And so God then gives you a pastor and a church family over you. Like, for example, when we were making the move here to Australia, there was a dear elderly lady. I've known Sylvia for 40 years. Sylvia's in her 80s now, and she came up to me. She's kind of getting stooped over now. She said to me a couple years ago, she said, "Brother Will Height, I want to read your testimony of how God called you to Australia." So that was Sunday morning. I think Sunday night I either brought her a copy or I emailed it to her, and a few days later she came back and she said, "Okay, I'm convinced God's called you to Australia." So legitimate leadership, all right? Your parents, big role in your life. And I don't know what you're facing as far as your parents. I was saddened by some of the testimonies that I heard last night, some of the homes that you come from and some of the struggles and things like that that you face. But by and large, God uses our parents. And I would say that if your dad has walked out of your life or your mom has walked out of your life, perhaps there could be a surrogate dad or mom that you could go to for counsel. Maybe your pastor and his wife, maybe the youth pastor and his wife, maybe another godly, and say, "Would you just help guide me through life and counsel me and go to them for advice?" What would be wrong with that? What would be wrong with that? Especially if your parents are not saved or if they are out of the picture for some reason. That can be a good thing. So God uses legitimate leadership. And when I was telling someone that my pastor is 18 years younger than me. And I taught him when he was in high school. And I taught him when he was in our Bible Institute, our college, and our church. And I go to him, call him up, WhatsApp him, "Preacher, what do you think about this?" Why? He's 18 years younger. I mean, some of you aren't even 18. You wouldn't even think about asking a kid that's not born yet for advice. So legitimate leadership. Now, under the letter L, right, what is my response to this? Okay, my response is submit. And if you cannot submit to what they tell you to do, in other words, if your parents or leadership ask you to do something that's ungodly, then what you need to do is supplicate. You need to pray for that authority over them, like Daniel did. You know, Daniel said, "I can't eat of the king's meat," so he appealed to a higher authority and then was given permission. I think sometimes we rebel, we buck against authority rather than praying for God to bring down pressure on them. I think that's a good principle there, is to appeal to a higher authority, suggest a creative alternative to your authority if they're asking you to do something that you feel would not be God's will. But submit and supplicate. Proverbs 21:1 says the king's heart is where? It's in the hand of the Lord. Do you believe that? So then that means God can change my authority, or God can bring pressure down on my authority. Legitimate leadership is the first instrument or tool that God uses. Okay? Number two, God uses, not only God placed authority, but eternal exhortation, God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God is going to use his word to guide and direct you. Now, there are a lot of precepts in the Bible. There are a lot of principles in the Bible. There are a lot of promises in the Bible. And you can trust your Bible. Get in the Word and see what God says. And never, ever knowingly disobey the Word of God. Never do that. For example, God says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Okay, so women, you can't be a pastor. Yeah, but God's called me. No. That would be going against the Bible, okay? If God says there's a curse on you if you deliver liquor to your neighbor or to someone else, then, yeah, but I got this job and it's driving a truck that has booze on it, but no, God does not want you to do that. Yeah, but it's a job and I got to work, but God says that's not the job you have. So, okay, so we're talking about principles and precepts here. And so you need to know your Bible. So you read it, you heed it, you study it, you know it, you grow through it. And if you don't have an answer about something, maybe it's because you're not in the Word. Maybe you need some advice. Maybe you need some counsel. You know, I can't do this, but if there was a little child here, perhaps I could put him up on my shoulders. And could he see farther if he were up on my well, maybe not my shoulders, maybe somebody else. Could he see farther if he was up on somebody else's shoulders than if he was down here? Certainly he could. And so God can use the preaching, teaching, the Word of God, and things like that from others to help us see the direction we need to go. Some testified last night that they have been a little bit puzzled about their future, and yet coming to camp, they just said, I'm going to come to camp because maybe, and I hope it has been a help, you know, in some of the lessons that you had and some of the studies that you've had and things like that, so that you can see further, because God is going to use his word to do that. Okay, now in my life, God clearly directed me here through the Word of God. And I have a friend in South Africa who I had talked with back in the middle of 2015 about. I just don't know if God wants me in Australia or he wants me to stay in Africa. I just don't know. And he said, have you asked your church to pray about it? So I wrote an email and I asked my church to pray about it. And at that very time, I think it was probably that very day, I said, you know, if I'm going to find out from God if he wants me in Australia, I'm going to have to find it in his word. And so for some reason, I was waking up early. I want you to turn to a verse, go to Isaiah. I was getting up early in the morning, and I got up early in the morning there, and it happened to be in first part of August, and I just happened to be in Isaiah 24. So I said, okay, God, if you're going to show me if I'm supposed to be in Australia or not, I'm going to have to get this from your word. So I started reading Isaiah 24, and I got down to verse number 15, and I got past verse 15, then I backed up to verse 15, and it says, wherefore, glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel, in the isles of the sea. Now, I know that in prophetic literature, the isles of the sea are referring to the Gentile nations. But God got my attention because I kind of think this continent is kind of like an island, you know. And there's a few islands around here, especially on the east side, like, you know, Vanuatu and Nauru and Fiji and the Solomons and oh. So I jotted that note down or that verse down and I continued to read and I continued to read. And by the time I got to the end of Isaiah that morning, I think it was that morning or the next morning maybe, I had 60 verses out of Isaiah. And look at the end of Isaiah. I Okay, now in my Bible, it's laid out like this. So I had just finished chapters. I couldn't wait to get out of Isaiah because God was giving me so many verses on trusting Him, especially in chapter 41, 2, and 3, and things like that. I couldn't wait to get out of Isaiah. And when I turned the page, I saw Jeremiah chapter 1, which is the passage that God used to call me into missions in 2000. I said, oh, man. So I hurried through Jeremiah, but I had about 50 or 60 verses in Jeremiah. And then I got to Ezekiel, and I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, because I'm going to show you something specific here. I got into Ezekiel. And look at chapter 3, verse number 4, and I read this verse. And by this time now, I had several. I probably had 150 verses marked down. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee, I'm in chapter 3, verse 4, go get thee unto the house of the Lord and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language. Do you know how many languages are in South Africa? There are 11 official languages, but 42 in all. In Zimbabwe, there are 3 official languages, but I think there's 11 or 12 in all. We were working with people from Zambia. There's over 70 languages in Zambia. And I don't know any of them. So he goes on and says, I'm sending you to a people, not to a people group that where there's a lot of strange languages. Because look what it says there. Whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Do you want me to take the rest of the time and give you the testimony of an African in a different language who got saved? I haven't seen anyone saved here in 4 months. God says in verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant heart. And I just continued to read, and it seemed like God was sending me to an English-speaking country. And what I'm saying is, young people, I'm saying that, you know, as I was reading through Ezekiel, and then Daniel, and Hosea, and Joel, and you know why I ended up on the east side of Australia? Because when I got to Mark 16:15, and by the way, there have been several fellows kind of from my church and my church circles in America, that I was, I think, the third one in South Africa, and by that time there were 10 there. I got to Mark 16:15, where the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, our church supports missionaries on the west side of Australia, but no one on the east side. And I had visited here back in 2013. I was with the Schiavonis, I was with Buddy Smith, and I just... Every once in a while, Pastor Mario would write me and say, don't forget Sydney. And so I really thought that maybe the Lord was directing us to Sydney, but what the Lord was doing is He was directing us to the east side of this country. And I knew that from the Word of God. By the time I got to Mark 16:15, and I believe that the Great Commission was given to the local church, and so I believe that every local church ought to act like they need to reach the world. And they ought to just do what they can to get the gospel to all parts of the world. And so, since we're supporting people on the west side of Australia, and our church didn't have anybody on the east side, I just sensed that, and by that time I had 500 plus verses. So, and I have those all cut and pasted into a document that's 30-some pages long, and I have my notes in there as to how God directed and led and things like that. And that's what I gave to Sylvia. Okay, Brother Will, I believe God's called you. So I believe that God uses His Word. And you need to get into the Word if you're going to find out what God has for you, what He wants, through principles or through precepts or through promises, okay? Thirdly, letter A, I believe God uses actual abilities. Actual abilities. Now, we have skills that are given to us in our first birth. Like, how many of you like to draw? You like to draw? You know, Debrion likes to draw, and Debrion is really gifted at that. I say gifted. She has an ability of that. She can really do a great job. And some of you can do that, and you got that at your first birth. And I believe that God gave you that ability, and you can use that in His work. And so it's possible that His will would be somehow in line with what He's already given you as an ability. Now, maybe not, but maybe so. For example, our church up in Brisbane that invited us in, there's a gal in that church that is excellent at art. You know what she's done? She has drawn a map on the front of the church and on the back of the church and out on the front wall of the church using her art skills. Now, you get that ability at your first birth. When you get born again, you get a spiritual gift. And the book of Romans chapter 12 lists 7 spiritual gifts. If you're saved, I would encourage you to discover your spiritual gift, what that is. And there's a whole study on that. You know, pastor can give you some direction on that. Okay, because it's very possible that God has for you to use that spiritual gift in His will somewhere. You see? So God gives you an ability when you're first born, and He may use that. He definitely will use the spiritual gift. How do you find your spiritual gift? Well, through the study of the Word of God, but also exercising and finding, and this is why the context of local New Testament church is good, because as you exercise your spiritual gift, you can find where you're most usable and happy, joyful, satisfied, and being full. And a lot of times, people can help you discover your spiritual gift, and they say, "Bill, I think you're really gifted in that area." When Pastor O was trying to decide, you know, counselors and kitchen staff and things like this, he probably thought, you know, I think that person would be good at organizing the kitchen. I think, you know, Zach would be a good asset, good assistant, you know. I think these gals would be good at counseling, you know. And so you see, God uses actual abilities. And you can find illustrations. Now let me go back, because I jumped ahead of myself. To legitimate leadership, I need to submit. To eternal exhortation, my response is, I need to study. I need to study. So you must study the Word. Then thirdly, what about my actual abilities? What is my response to that? Sharpen. Sharpen it. Practice. Get involved in church. Try these things out. See where you believe you might be gifted. Okay, letter D, L-E-A-D. Okay, everybody got those notes? L-E-A-D are divine details. God uses divine details. He uses circumstances. These are God's ways. We have God-placed authorities, God's words, God's spiritual gift, and God's ways. Now, God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 say. Let me give you a quick illustration along this line. Let's get a biblical illustration. Let's go to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Now, the days of Ruth and the events of Ruth happened during the time of the judges. And the time of the judges is a very bleak time in Israel's history, but the book of Ruth is a gemstone in the midst of that sordid, sour, sorry picture. And if you look at chapter 2, you remember the story of Ruth and how she left her home and went with Naomi back to this foreign soil, to foreign people. And one morning she got up and she said, I need to get a job. And so they had a way in Israel there to provide for the poor. So she said, I'll just go after the reapers and I'll just pick up some handfuls and of grain, and I'll put it in my little sack and take it home to Mom. We'll have something to eat. And so look what it says in chapter 2, verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, that's where we get the word happenings or happiness, it just so happened But whose field did she wind up in? Into Boaz's field. And she didn't know that Boaz was a relative of her mother-in-law. And she didn't know that he wasn't married. She didn't know he was a wealthy man. She had no idea. It just so happened that God directed her steps. And you know, sometimes young people, we've had this happen. Now, when I wanted to come into Australia, I was telling one of the other pastors this morning, that there were a number of things that just fell in place when they had to fall in place. For example, when I was in the States, I told all of our sporting churches and my home church and my family and all, I said, I believe God's called us to Australia, but we needed a sponsor to get into the country here. And I checked with different guys, and for one reason or another, they weren't able to, and I probably checked with 8 or 9 guys that I either knew or knew of, and nobody was able to help me, and I needed a sponsor to get in. So I had determined, okay, I just kind of pulled a date out of thin air. I said, okay, if I don't have a sponsor by the 1st of August 2016, then I'll just go back to Africa, and I misread this, and I was reading into Scripture, and I'll just do that, Lord. 1st of August, you will not believe this. On the 1st of August, I opened up my laptop, and here was an email from a lady who said, Brother Will, I was talking to my pastor, who's also my son-in-law, and I told him you need a sponsor into the country, and he said to have you email him. Now, here's his email address. I'm staying out of this. That was on the day that I was so shocked. You know, Brother Chris, I don't know why we believe God answers prayer, and then when he does, we get shocked. I was so shocked, I couldn't do anything. Finally, 24 hours later, I sat down and I wrote him. He said, yes, we'd like to help you. And they applied to be a sponsor. And they got approved in record time. And then we were able to apply. And there's a whole story behind that. But then I had to decide if I wanted a temporary visa or if I wanted a permanent visa. Now, temporary visa was about 400 Aussie dollars at the time, and a permanent visa was $8,000. $8,000, that's a lot of money to throw out there for a visa if you're not going to get it or something. I had 3 days to decide. I told my pastor on Monday, I said, we'll talk on Thursday, and we'll decide if I'm going to go for a temporary, which is just for 2 years, and then you can renew that for 2 more years, then you have to leave the country. And I thought, you know, if I'm leaving Africa and I'm coming to Australia, I want to come here on a permanent status, okay? I would like that, but Lord, I want you to show me if you want us to spend $8,000. So I told my pastor on Monday, we'll talk on Thursday. You won't believe this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Thursday morning, I'm sitting at the table. I'm in Emmaus, Pennsylvania. My phone buzzes. I look at it. It's a text from the secretary across the way. And she says, Jerry, you just got a love offering from Port Huron Baptist Church. Now, Port Huron Baptist Church does not support us on a regular basis. In fact, about 2 years before that, I got an email from the pastor there. He said, Brother Wilhite, we heard about you. We want to take you on for support. And I said, well, I really don't need support. But I said, my wife is going through some dental needs here in Africa. If you'd like to send a love offering, that'd be fine. And so they did. Next thing I know, they sent us $1,000. Oh, praise the Lord. So when we go back then in 2015, early 2016, I contact the pastor. I said, listen, I said, I'd like to come by and just say thank you to the people. He said, okay, you can come by. I said, I'm going to be in your area on Wednesday. I go there on Wednesday. 20 people are in church on Wednesday. The pastor says, now we want you to present your work. And I said, pastor, I'm just here to say thank you. Now you present your work. We present the work. They take up a love offering. I said, pastor, no. $800 love offering. 20 people, and those aren't all adults. So now this is about 2 months later. I'm sitting there at my desk and my table, and the phone buzzes, and the secretary says, Jerry, you just got a love offering from Port Huron Baptist Church. You know how much it was? $2,500. They run 40 people on a Sunday. Called my pastor. I said, I think the Lord wants us to apply for a permanent visa. Now, you tell me why that happened on the day. 2 months later, that same church sent us another love offering for $2,500. And 2 months later, they sent us another love offering for $1,000. So you do the numbers. They gave us $800 in that love offering, plus 25, plus 25, plus 1,000. Is that like $6,800 U.S.? And we needed 6,500 U.S., which equaled 8,000 Aussie dollars. Now, how does that happen?
Oh, just luck, Brother Wilhite. Just happenstance.
Well, that's the God you serve. You sure serve the God of luck. When I say God, and I'm not a man of faith. I'm a Gideon. I'm always putting fleeces out. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but and Gideon wasn't supposed to put that fleece out because he knew the will of God, and sometimes I know the will of God, and I'm just a weak man. Okay, so sometimes God uses divine circumstances like that, and you say, I don't know how else to read it. I don't know how else to read it. But it said to me that God wanted us to apply for a permanent visa into this country at the age that I was, even though I was a permanent resident in South Africa and a citizen of the United States. I just felt, and by the way, if you ever sense this, if I don't do this, I'll be disobeying God, then you better do that. And that's where I was at. I said, God, I don't understand this, but I believe that's what you want me to do, and so I'm going to do this. And all along the way, God has just done this. Now, what do I do, though, when it comes, what's my response to divine details, okay? Savor, S-A-V-O-R, but suppress. Because that's an experience, and we want to be careful about experiential things. Because those kind of stories, they kind of send chills up your spine, you get goosebumps down your arms and things like that. But it's an experience, all right? It's not the Word of God, it's not counsel. So I savor those, but I always want to keep that in check, you know. So it may be, if you're just looking for wet fleeces, that's not good, or dry fleeces. You see, I've already listed legitimate leadership, eternal exhortation, actual abilities, before we ever got down to the divine details. And then lastly, I believe the fifth tool that God uses is a serene spirit. A serene spirit. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule or referee or umpire in your heart. So when I felt God was calling me to Australia, I said, okay, God, I don't understand this. But that's what you want me to do. That's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. And God gave me that peace. And so what do you do at that point? Okay, so you're trying to consider, you know, some of these major issues here. Implement these things. And then you what? You know what your response is when God gives you a serene spirit? You surrender and you step. You surrender and you step. You say, okay, God, I'll do that. Doesn't make sense to the world, doesn't make sense to me, I don't understand, but remember our first verse? Man's ways are not in himself. Man's ways are not in himself. So I challenge you to be on the alert, be asking God for his will to be done, walk with God, be in the Word, apply some of these principles, and you know what? You'll find your way. Now, I am not the best example. There are many, many people that are far, far better examples. But I do thank the Lord that there's an old guy standing here before young guys and gals that I can testify. I can testify that someday, 40 years from now, when I'm gone, if Jesus tarries, one of you young men could be up here and say, you know what? I applied some of those principles. I applied some of those principles. And young men, we need leaders. We need godly leaders. Not just good, but godly. And young people, we need godly parents. We need godly missionaries, godly teachers. And it may not be that God is calling you or will call you into what we sometimes call full-time Christian work, which you can be a full-time Christian. And wherever God puts you, if God puts you in secular employment, you know what? That's your mission field. That's your mission field. God puts you in there not to make a bunch of money and have a nice big lavish house, but God puts you in there to win people to Christ. Look at it that way. I don't like this job. I'm miserable. You think there are people there that need Christ? Maybe that's why God has put you there. There's a lot of application to what we've said, but I trust you will let God lead. And He leads through legitimate leadership. This never changes. Eternal exhortation, actual abilities, divine details, and a serene spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunities we've had this week to open up the Bible and see what you have to say. It's not really what I say, it's what you say, and hopefully you've said something to me and through me, these young people. I knew you spoke in my heart through the other speakers that I've heard. The songs have been sung, verses have been memorized. And so I trust you continue to lead. One thing is for sure, I believe you've led every young person here to camp. Now, there are some young people that didn't come, that should have come. But those who came are here because you've led. Very clear way. Some could have been almost halfway around the world and not at this camp. Some could have been in another state, not at this camp. Maybe it was up to a couple weeks ago and they didn't think they'd be able to get off work and get here. Maybe some way you made it possible. But Lord, they made it here, and there's a reason, and that's to read and study and memorize, meditate, hear the Word of God, so that they can know their way. But more than that, more than finding our way, what we really mean is we want to find your way. And we know you're a loving God, a good God. You don't dangle a carrot out in front of us and then chase us along until we drop over a cliff. You're a very, very, very wonderful, good, loving, caring God. And you have a place for us in your kingdom, in your work, in your church, in the harvest fields that are all around us. Use us, we pray, as we yield to you in Jesus' name. Amen.